One time a man seemed to be open to the gospel and his need for a savior. He admitted that he did not have a satisfying answer to the problem of sin and was really bothered by the prospect of spending eternity in hell. At that point, however, he ran into an obstacle. Doesn't God's word say that God created the world in six actual days? The evolution makes really good sense to me, and this whole idea of creation just seems far-fetched. I just can't accept that. He was stuck in a secular view that was, in fact, the only view he had ever been taught in his life to that point. His exposure to God's word was so different from his current thinking. Well, people accept the wisdom of this world. They accept it as truth and order their lives that way. And further, they evaluate all other ideas as compared to that standard. Like, that's what's right, and anything that doesn't match that, well, then that has to be wrong. Now, God's people can also get caught in that trap. After all, besides the continual bombardment of the world's ideas coming through loud and clear through all kinds of media, the world's ideas actually connect quite readily with our own sinful nature. And it seems to make sense, seems to be very appealing. And that combination can be persuasive. So far in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been quite critical about the idea of wisdom. The world's wisdom he has shown is really just foolishness. But it's not as if he has thrown out wisdom altogether. In our passage today in 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to start in verse 6. He presents an alternative. There is a kind of wisdom you can trust. There is a kind of wisdom that is right, that is true, and it has guaranteed results. You follow what this wisdom says to do, and you can't go wrong. This passage tells us it is the Lord who has true wisdom for life, for real life. But you must decide to follow his path. Not the competition of wisdom, so-called, of the world, but to abandon that and to choose the wisdom of God, to seek that wisdom. First part of our passage today in verses 6 through 9, the good news for us, mired in the wisdom of this world all around us, is that God's wisdom is available. And you can receive it. You can receive it in his word, is the first emphasis that Paul has. In his word, because he says, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. We've got to be careful here, because current in Paul's day was the idea of different levels of people and classes. And only certain people qualified to get the real wisdom. That was an elite class. But when Paul refers to the mature here, he's not talking about something that is elite. Mature believers, there are two levels of believers from Paul's standpoint in this passage. When he refers to the mature, He's talking about all people. Granted, there are different levels of maturity among us, and none of us are satisfied with our current level of maturity. But we are all in this terminology, in this perspective, we're all in this category of mature. What do God's people have available to them? That's where Paul says, to them, among them, we do impart wisdom. This is a broad we on Paul's part. It includes him. It includes his co-workers. It includes all who present God's word to somebody else on any level whatsoever. And the word impart actually conveys the idea of we present it in words. We speak this wisdom. And so what is Paul speaking? Well, everywhere Paul went, he was speaking God's word. We impart this wisdom when we present the truth of God's word. But the real emphasis in verse 6 is the alternative, where the world's path leads to ruin. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, there's the distinction, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. You see, even the world's wisdom has guaranteed results. You follow this world, your end result is ruin. Who are these rulers of this age? That's probably a broad term that includes all secular leaders of every category, of every jurisdiction, every level of authority, and all who follow them. All of them are doomed to destruction. By contrast, in verse 7, the Lord's path leads to glory. It's not the world's wisdom that we impart, but verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Well, there it is. Doesn't that talk about this elite category? No, the secret and the hidden aspect of this simply is referring to the reality that God's plan, God's path is not something anyone could ever discover for themselves. You don't trip up on this path and say, oh, there it is, I found it. You don't find it. It must be revealed. That it was at one point conceived in the very heart of God, he refers in the end of verse 7, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. God decreed, God set up this plan, his path throughout this world order, throughout world history. God has already determined there's the right path. There is where wisdom will lead you. And the destination here, in contrast to the doom of the world's wisdom, it's our glory, your glory. That's where God's wisdom leads. God predestined this path, this whole plan, and he did so before the ages. This has always been true. God's wisdom has always been right. And that path centers on the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians has already made that crystal clear. The cross is at the center of God's plan. Everything before that led to the cross. Everything after leads to glory. So you can receive God's wisdom. You can find it in his word. But you can also apply it to your life. That's what it's for. God's wisdom is not just something to know. is wisdom is something to do. You can apply it in everyday life today. Again, he sets up the contrast. In verse 8, the world's plan rejects God's Son. None of the rulers of this age understood this. None of them understand God's plan, God's wisdom. To them, they think it's all foolishness. None of them have understood this. They're in the dark about the reality of true wisdom. How do we know that? Here's the proof. If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's the evidence that when you encounter wisdom, it should change how you live. If they had come to comprehend the wisdom of God and seen that this is the right path, their plan to crucify Christ, they would have changed in abhorrence at what they were about to do. That they did the wrong thing is the evidence that they did not understand true wisdom. True wisdom changes behavior. Now that's a message for us in verse 8. That it isn't enough for you just to know what God's word says, to know where God's plan leads, to know what choices God wants you to make today. You have to make those choices. You have to follow that path. Otherwise, you really don't get his wisdom. You really don't understand. Biblical truth directs daily conduct. It chooses your priorities. And again, in contrast to the world's plan in verse 8, verse 9 describes the Lord's plan and says that it exceeds your imagination. It goes beyond what you can even think. And this has always been true. He says, as it has written, he reaches back into the Old Testament for this. What no eye has seen, no one has discovered it, nor ear heard, no one has heard it passed on from someone else, nor the heart of man imagined. You can't think this up on your own. What God has prepared for those who love him. Now that's so excessively wonderful, beyond what we can imagine. That interesting that there's an irony here. Our usual understanding of this verse limits it too much. You think about that verse. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? You've encountered this before. And where does your mind immediately go when you think about these things that God has prepared? Aren't you somewhere out in the future? Isn't this end times? Isn't this the future glory? Well, yes, it includes that. But you see, this was revelation that God gave. This is a plan that God designed before the ages. And it's the whole thing that exceeds our thought. That is something we never could have figured out on our own. The significance of that is that means that right now, you are experiencing the things that God has prepared for you. And those things aren't all pleasant. Those things can include things that are very challenging, very difficult. And here's the key. They accomplish God's plan. They're the right thing to follow. The right thing to accept. The things that God has planned for those who love him. And those who love him will say, yes, Lord, I'll follow that path. As challenging as it might be. because I know the end result will be glory. The path isn't glorious very often, but the end is. Elon Musk this week said something kind of surprising, which in fact isn't very unusual for him. But what he said this week is that he claims to be, in his words, a cultural Christian. And there's been some buzz about that ever since. Does that mean the richest man in the world is now a believer? Did Elon Musk get saved? Well, we can pray that he did or that he would. But it'd be difficult to read that into that term, cultural Christian. That same term could apply to Richard Dawkins, the renowned evolutionist and outspoken proponent of atheism. He's also a cultural Christian. But for him, all that means is that he likes the old hymns and he likes beautiful cathedrals. And that's the benefit he derives from it. Even Elon Musk has qualified his appreciation for Christianity. What does he like about Christianity? Well, again, in his words, he says, I like the principles of Christianity. Well, which ones? Well, specifically, the ones that seem to lead toward more world happiness and a higher birth rate. Okay, well, those are good aspirations. But the gospel is not an array of items on a buffet table, and you pick some things and you decline some others. That doesn't quite suit me. And as Paul has already made clear in this book, the hardest point of them all, the hardest principle of all, is a crucified Savior. Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. That's Christianity. Now, I'm not equipped to offer any insights about the condition of Elon Musk's soul or anybody else's soul. But any Christianity that doesn't embrace the cross is not a true Christianity. Again, we can pray that he'll embrace that. That's his greatest need, as it is for all the people of this world. The gift of God's wisdom, then, is available. But we inherently have the world's wisdom, which means you need to learn to be suspicious of your own thoughts, your own sense of what would be best to do. You might be right. You might be on track. But you need to check. You need to know what God's wisdom says. Where do you find that? You find it, first of all, in His Word. That is why Scripture needs to be a daily part of your routine. That does present another challenge, though. All right, I'm reading God's Word, but, you know, it can be challenging to know how these ancient writings apply to my 21st century everyday life. There's a bit of a gap there, it seems, at times. How do we bridge that gap? Well, verses 10 through 13 tell us that the role of God's Spirit is essential. You can't do it without His help. But He is ready to tell you all you need to know and everything you need to do. He knows it all, we find in these verses. the Spirit knows the truth. Verse 10, these things, that's all the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Every turn in the path, everything that He wants you to experience for His honor. The Spirit knows it all. He knows everything you ought to do this week. Everything that your life is going to include. Everything that's going to contribute to your growth in faith and righteousness. The Spirit knows it all. His knowledge is exhaustive. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Through the Word, yes. But the Spirit is the one that can help us both understand what the Word says and do what the Word commands. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Whoa, what would be left? What doesn't He know? His knowledge is exhaustive. He knows God's person. He knows God's plan, backward and forward. He knows God's goals. This is quite a resource that God has placed in your heart if you know Christ as Savior. But this knowledge, he says in verse 11, is also exclusive. He's the only one who knows all this. Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? Everybody else can only guess what you're thinking right now. But you ought to know. That's his analogy to tell us, well, it works the same way with the Spirit of God. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He alone knows what God thinks. What he's thinking right now about what you ought to be doing. The Spirit's the only one who has that information. He also knows what God wants, what He wants you to do. Spirit knows the truth. He's got it all. Verses 12 and 13, He is eager to show you the way. One of the main reasons God has placed Him in the heart of believers. Not at a distance that's accessible, but in the place where it is always available. Believers alone have this indwelling Spirit. He helps us discern the truth. In verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, there is an alternative, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us of God. That we can understand and appreciate and pursue this wonderful plan of God. We've received this Spirit so that we can understand those things. He knows them and He'll tell us. Verse 13, He also can help us explain this truth to other people. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. The same word impart is this speaking, the word of God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see, the focus of Paul's attention in this verse is the mutual edification that is supposed to be going on between God's people. And this is why you can't say legitimately, oh, I can't do that. I've got nothing to tell other people. I have no way of encouraging other people, of challenging them, of provoking them to greater faithfulness and good works, as Scripture tells us. If you've got the Holy Spirit, then you can do it. You can, in fact, participate in interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You have access to this insight through His Word and through His Spirit. And you can communicate that to other people. This would include preachers. This would include teachers, those that are working with our children's church program right now. The Holy Spirit can equip them to do that ministry. And He can equip you one-on-one as well. One time while I was at the store with a short list, I wondered what kind of bread she actually wanted. Okay, I could guess. Looking at the array of options, I'm not so sure I'm going to come home with the right thing, and that's not nice. What do you do? Well, I took my phone out of my pocket and I called her. What kind of bread do you have in mind here? It's just not clear to me. All right, that's the routine that needs to become common every day between you and the Holy Spirit. How many times a day should you expect this week to encounter a circumstance, to have to make an evaluation? Two things seem to be about equal. Which one should I pick? I don't know. Should I just guess? No, ask the Holy Spirit. What's God think on this issue? It's just not clear to me. Can you help me? Yes, I can, will be the answer. He'll tell you. Learn to ask the Holy Spirit. He knows, and He's eager to tell you. The Holy Spirit's indwelling guidance, is it really designed to be quite that practical? The last three verses present one more contrast for us to consider, to highlight the reality that the life of God's people, the life of God's people, the way they live and encounter life is distinctive. What he's describing in these verses is a mind that is set on the Spirit. It was last year we were memorizing together Romans chapter 8. There were a few verses early in that process that emphasize this same truth. It says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay, that's what's coming natural to us. But those who live according to the Spirit, what do? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I want to know what the Spirit is thinking right now. You set your mind to that. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit, that's life and peace. That is a practical distinction. Death or life and peace? The Spirit is the key to that. And so he says in verse 14, once again setting up this contrast, the natural person, and this describes somebody without Christ. Natural people are excluded from this ministry of the Holy Spirit. The natural person, first of all, and he's describing the lost are unwilling to submit. They don't want to do God's will. They don't want to follow God's path. They are unwilling. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So there's a problem of will here. I don't want to. They are rejecting the Holy Spirit. They are rejecting God's word. They are rejecting God's plan. This is the characteristic of their lives. But there's another factor here, and that is the last part of verse 14, the lost are unable to discern what is right. He says they are folly to him. When he hears what God thinks, what God wants, he thinks it's ridiculous, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He's just not equipped, unable to discern the truth. Whoa, seems like a hopeless case for the lost then, doesn't it? No, in fact, it's not hopeless at all. Do you think you might be in that condition? Well, there are a lot of aspects of what Paul is saying here that it seems like foolishness to me. How do I get out of this bubble of limitation? How do I get to see the truth of God's word? All you have to do is turn to Christ. Christ will forgive your sin. Christ will hear your prayer for salvation. And Christ will send his Spirit. And suddenly, you're in. You have access. Things start to make sense. The man I mentioned earlier, he just got stuck on this issue of creation and evolution. And I said, you know, I don't think you ought to get stuck on that. How about if we set that aside and we'll talk about that at another time? What you really need is to trust Christ as Savior. Is it really quite that simple? He wondered. Yes. Trust Christ. Well, that man did. He decided to get saved that day. And we didn't talk about creation and evolution to finish our conversation. There were other things that seemed more pertinent then, like getting baptized and growing in the Lord, starting on the path of discipleship. So we focused there. And it was a few weeks later, I said to him, you know, we had said that we were going to circle back and talk about this creation evolution thing again. Would you like to do that? And he said, no, actually, we don't need to bother. I see it clearly now. I understand God created all things. Well, that's the insight the presence of the Holy Spirit can make. There's the distinction. So he's just described natural people, those on the outside, they're excluded. But verses 15 and 16, he concludes this passage describing spiritual people. What's distinctive about them? They're enlightened. Believers can know what's right. We have, just as the Holy Spirit has access to everything that's true about God, he'll communicate that to us. As verse 15 says, the spiritual person judges all things. Now, we have to also grant that we are all in the process of accumulating this wisdom of God. It doesn't come to us all in one package. The Holy Spirit provides that wisdom as our capacity to understand increases. One truth builds on another, and we can get continually more insight into who God is and what he wants. But it's all there available. The spiritual person then is able to judge all things. He's discerning. The spiritual person, that is those who have trusted Christ as Savior and are therefore accessing the knowledge and insights and direction of the Holy Spirit. They are the only ones in this world who have a proper perspective of what is going on. On the other hand, while they can discern all things, he is himself to be judged by no one. Well, this is sounding like the ideal circumstance. You can understand everybody else, but they can't get you. But that is the reality he's describing. We should not be surprised that the people of this world are baffled about what we believe and how we behave. It is baffling to them, apparently, that we actually think that unborn babies are people. Something as simple as that, and it just seems to be beyond them. That we are to be judged by no one else doesn't mean they aren't going to try, that they aren't going to assess us. But our encouragement is that we know they're wrong. They can think that we are just a bunch of fools. All right, well, let them think so. The reality is it is only God's people who see the truth. Believers can know what's right. By that very same truth, we are an enigma to the world. Verse 16 is the capstone of this chapter. Believers can think like Christ. Well, does that seem too good to be true? Again, Paul reaches back to Old Testament truth when he says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Who can see what God is thinking and offer him some additional insights?" Clearly, that would be no one. I mean, what a ridiculous aspiration. Understand what God thinks? You can't get there as a human being. But actually, it's part of God's plan. We have the mind of Christ. Now, that's not to say that you right now think just like Christ does, because his mind is right here. It means that everything Christ thinks is available to you through his word and through his spirit. What a resource. What an opportunity. Access to his perspective, his values, his desires. Why don't we take advantage of that? Why is God's word not a daily, deep, rich, focused part of your daily routine? Why is asking the Holy Spirit to help throughout the day, why is that such an infrequent thing? You see, that has to change. This is no cocky elitism. It is dependence on Christ and commitment to follow him. Nothing less than that. This passage then is calling that you ask God to help you distinguish between the wisdom of the world and where it leads and God's wisdom. But then to choose God's wisdom at every opportunity. And that's multiple times every day. Would you ask him to help you? Would you tell him that that's what you want? right now as we bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for making your wisdom available to us through your word, through your spirit. We long for your wisdom to shine through everything that we do, everything we choose, our values, our aspirations. Father, for that we need your help. As you have made it available, pray that you would make us want it. To want it so much that we will seek it in your word, and that we will consult your spirit regularly every day. Father, would you work in the hearts of those who don't have such access because they've never trusted Christ as Savior? Lord, we ask that you would convict of sin, that you would convince them of the truth of the gospel, and draw them to Christ through your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.